in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Hear, for this is the word of the Lord. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will bear more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. As Americans, we are familiar with the language of slavery and freedom. But usually when we use this language, it is speaking of a physical bondage or a physical freedom. But Paul uses these same terms, but in another sense. He uses it in a spiritual sense. In our text this morning, he is talking about spiritual bondage versus spiritual freedom. Because if you're a Christian, you must recognize that you can be free physically and still be a slave. Or you can be enslaved physically and yet be free spiritually. Paul continues his argument against the Judaizers and their false teaching. The false teaching was that the Gentiles were expected to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were teaching salvation by works of the law, and we know by way of experience that the Judaizers were not the only ones who were guilty of this. Legalism pops its ugly head in the church every so often in the form of strict rules and regulations that Christians need to abide by in order to be saved. Or even when we make a wisdom decision, right, a decision that is good for me personally, we ask, what is the outcome of this decision if I go down this road? We make that decision into law and apply it to everyone else. That is legalism. And so to continue his argument against this form of legalism, Paul picks up where he left off at the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, speaking of the Christian's adoption and sonship. He explained the difference between the heir of the promises of God versus the slave. They are both captives or slaves under the law, but unlike the slave, there is an expiration date to the heir's bondage. The heir doesn't remain a slave forever. He is eventually redeemed from the law, and he receives the promised Spirit, who is the guarantee of his inheritance. And to echo Paul again, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from bondage to the law, and freedom from sin and Satan. But now, in order to prove his point, Paul directs the minds of the readers back to the Old Testament again. See, the Old Testament is important to know. It is God's Word. It is Holy Scripture. A lot of Christians skip the Old Testament often because they don't know how to read it, or they say it is boring, which is surprising to me, given the drama of Abraham's story alone. So first, Paul compares and contrasts the difference between the sons of slavery versus the sons of freedom, before he speaks of their identity, which leads to an important question for us. Which one of these are you? Which one of these are you? A child of slavery or a child of freedom? So he first asks the Galatians an important question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, you who desire to be saved by the works of the law, do you not listen to the law? He uses the law in two different ways here. The first is referring to the Mosaic law or the Mosaic covenant. And the second use is speaking of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. So he is asking them this. Tell me, you who desire to be redeemed under the Mosaic covenant, under the Mosaic law, do you not listen to the first five books of your Old Testament where you find the Mosaic covenant? Now, this is evidence of the fact that they would have been exposed to the preaching of the Old Testament. This is how the apostles preached. They used the Old Testament to preach Christ, to preach the gospel. But the question is, were they listening? And if they were, what were they being taught from the Old Testament? See, a misinterpretation of the Old Testament can have disastrous effects on someone's faith. This is what the Judaizers got wrong, and I believe this is what a lot of false religions get wrong, especially about the story of Abraham. Because remember, the Judaizers, along with their predecessors, the Pharisees, scribes, and many other Jewish leaders, believed that they were sons of Abraham merely because they were physical descendants of Abraham. They believed they were free because of their genealogy. They relied on physical and earthly rather than on spiritual and heavenly. But remember the dialogue between Jesus and some of the Jews who believed him in John chapter 8. Let's read from it. Jesus said to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They, that is the Jews, answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality." Notice the pride in their physical descent. "We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." So what Jesus is saying is that to be a true son of Abraham, to be a true son of God, is to be one spiritually, not physically. Your lineage does not contribute to your salvation. It could be an advantage, like being born in a Christian home. That is an advantage, but it does not contribute to your salvation. For the Jews, all it did was make their condemnation greater because they rejected the Messiah. The same goes if you're a covenant child, born into a Christian family. If you refuse to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes a greater condemnation. It is a witness against you. But Paul has the same idea in mind, but he gets more specific. Because remember, Abraham had two children, Ishmael and Isaac. If they want to claim to be the children of Abraham, fine. But which one are you? He's asking. Which one are you? Are you in the line of Ishmael? That's the spiritual line of Ishmael? Or are you in the spiritual line of Isaac? These are your only two options. And so he explains the difference between the two children. He does this both literally as well as allegorically in order to convey a spiritual truth. And that is to portray the difference between a believer and an unbeliever spiritually. Remember, this is not to be taken literally, because even Ishmael was blessed by God later on, and his descendants would eventually be grafted into the church. So this is a spiritual allegory. Because it is the same difference between the Judaizers' false gospel, a gospel of works, and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. First, he explains that Abraham's two sons come from two different mothers. This can be interpreted literally, as it is a story directly from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapters 16, 17, 18, and 21. I'll let you read that on your own time. Ishmael was born of a slave woman. Her name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian servant in the house of Abraham, and Isaac was born of a free woman. Her name was Sarah, and she was Abraham's first wife. If you know the story of Hagar and Sarah, they had a complicated relationship. They both birthed sons for Abraham. But the difference was that Hagar gave birth to Ishmael because of a planned rendezvous with Abraham. And it was all because Sarah began to doubt God's plan for her, the plan that he promised that she would bear a son for Abraham so that he would have an heir. So she and Abraham took matters into their own hands. There lies the problem. They took matters into their own hands. They sought to fulfill God's promises by their own efforts. So Abraham took Hagar as a wife, and they conceived Ishmael. This is why Paul says that Ishmael, the son of a slave woman, was born according to the flesh. Because he was born according to the efforts of human will, not by the promise and the will of God. It was by human efforts or works of the flesh. Works of the flesh that is pervaded by sin, all the while they thought they were doing the right thing. Remember what John said about the children of God, that they are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ishmael was born according to the flesh, while Isaac, on the other hand, was born through promise. The promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And it was a promise that would be fulfilled until both Sarah and Abraham were of old age. Paul references this promise in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. In hope, he, that is Abraham, believed against hope, that he should become the heir of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was barren, and she was well past the age to bear children. Yet miraculously, she bore Isaac. So notice the difference between the two children. Ishmael, the son of the slave, was born according to the flesh, according to human will and effort, while Isaac, the son of the free woman, was born miraculously according to the promise and the will of God. It was not by the works of men, but God promised with his word that Abraham would have an heir and an offspring, and he fulfilled that promise in Isaac. That is the difference. There lies the difference between those who seek to be saved by their own efforts according to the flesh versus those who are saved by the promise of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's the difference. Second, he explains that these two women who bore Abraham's two sons represent two different covenants. And this, as Paul says, may be interpreted allegorically. An allegory is an illustration that teaches a general principle. In this case, it is a general principle about the way we read and interpret the Old Testament scripture in light of the New Testament scripture. It is not meant to be taken literally. He explains that Hagar represents the Mosaic Law, Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses. This is the Old Covenant. And this Old Covenant bears children for slavery. Remember, the law was set up to reveal our sin and our need of Christ, the Messiah. Ultimately, the Old Covenant was all about Jesus Christ. Now, this is what or who Israel was waiting for while they were in and out of exile. Until the coming of Christ, the people of God were captive under the guardian or manager, as Paul says at the beginning of this chapter in verse 2, which was the law. But not only does Hagar represent the Mosaic Covenant, Mount Sinai, but she also corresponds with the present day or earthly Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. What were they slaves to? They were enslaved by the law, sin, death, and Satan. This is a description of this world of sin and everyone who is outside of Christ. Hagar represents the world under the law, where everyone is condemned. Okay? This earthly Jerusalem that God gave promises, covenants, the giving of the law, are enslaved as long as they reject the Messiah, their true liberator, the fulfillment of all that God gave to them. And this is to contrast with the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, which he says is free. This is Sarah. Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. The free Jerusalem, which is our mother. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, which John describes in Revelation 21. The heavenly Jerusalem is the final resting place of God where there is no temple. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. You'll notice this in all of Paul's works. He moves from the earthly to the heavenly. From this age to the age to come. This is the move of all of redemptive history. From slavery to freedom. This is the move of our Christian lives. This describes our wilderness wandering. Our exodus to the true promised land, which is to come. To make his point, he quotes from Isaiah, which speaks of a barren woman who will bring forth more children than the one who is not barren. This is the promise given to Abraham and Sarah. But Isaiah is referring to Israel, the people of God. Because remember, Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. He says this in Isaiah 54. Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear, that's Sarah. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. That is Hagar. And that is as many as the stars in the sky, as the Lord promised Abraham. Now, the context teaches us that Israel was in exile, but soon, out of God's grace, the land would be restored to her. But there is a double fulfillment to that prophecy. Their land will be restored, then it will be taken away again, and they will go into exile again. But there is a heavenly land that they are to look forward to within that promise. And if you continue to read, he speaks of the inclusion of the Gentiles into this land. And it is all by grace, by the giving of the Holy Spirit, not by works of the law. Israel never kept the law. We know this because they were exiled from the promised land. Today, if you're a Christian, we're all exiles from the true promised land. The earth is not our ultimate home. So to summarize, let us identify the difference between those who belong to Hagar in the line of Ishmael and those who belong to Sarah in the line of Isaac. Under Ishmael, you are a slave, according to the flesh, belonging to Mount Sinai, the old covenant, depending on the works of the law, representing present or earthly Jerusalem, which in Paul's letter describes as all those who are still bound to Judaism. Under Isaac, you are free, according to the promise, belonging to the new covenant, representing heavenly Jerusalem, belonging to Jesus Christ. This is Christianity. Here are the words again. Ishmael, slave, flesh, works, earthly, versus Isaac, free, promise, heavenly, Jesus. We all fall under one of these two sons. Who does Paul have in mind when he describes them here? Secondly, he identifies who is who. He says to the Galatian Christians, made up of both Jew and Gentile, and they, like Isaac, are children of the promise because they initially received the gospel of Jesus Christ. They received the Holy Spirit of Christ by faith, not by works. The church, made up of true Christians, are children of promise, meaning you possess salvation by a divine and miraculous work of God. We're not Christians because we try to make ourselves Christians. We're not Christians by our own efforts. We didn't just get our act together. We are Christians because we were called by God through His Word and united to His Son, Jesus Christ, by faith through the work of His Spirit within us. We are children of the promise who belong to Jerusalem above, not Jerusalem below. This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Another way to translate born again is to be born from above. It is a heavenly birth. It is not a natural or earthly birth. Can we climb up to heaven to be born again? No. We can't do it ourselves. We can't walk down an aisle and take a few steps and say a prayer and say, "I've just made myself be born again." That's not how one is born again. God must come to us and grant us new birth. Grant us spiritual and heavenly interests. So if Christians are children of the promise, the children of the free woman, the children of Sarah, then who are the children of the flesh, the children of the slave woman, the children of Hagar? Paul is clearly making a contrast between the Galatians who believe the gospel versus the Jewish teachers who were teaching the false gospel among them. The false teachers were the children of the flesh because they relied on their own flesh, the works of the law, to save them. And he says that in their actions, they resemble Ishmael. He says, "But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." When he says, "just as at that time," Paul is referring to Genesis 21, when Sarah caught Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh, laughing at her and Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, according to the promise. The word for laughing in Hebrew is speaking of mockery. He was ridiculing them, maybe because of her old age or just out of pure jealousy. And Paul says, just as at that time, so also it is now. The Judaizers were persecuting the Galatians with their false teaching and ridiculing Paul for preaching the true gospel. Paul is trying to tell us something here. He is telling us that history repeats itself. If history doesn't repeat itself, it sure does rhyme. As long as you're in this world, and you're a believer, according to the promises of God in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. Not only by the world, but also by those whom Alistair Begg calls your half-brothers in the church. Those who look like Christians on the outside, but behind the scenes they're really not Christians. Remember, the Judaizers were teachers in the church. They professed faith in Christ. Yet they were children of slavery. They were children of Hagar. How many professing Christians are still children of Hagar? How many are still slaves? And how many of them are teachers in the church? They bring their legalism and their moralism. They have little regard for Christ in their sermons. They only come with a list of things that Christians need to do without any reminders of God and His promises in Christ. Promises that one is justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Promises that God is the one who makes us holy. We do not and cannot make ourselves holy by putting into practice certain disciplines. Those are means. They do not make us holy. Now, this is in no way saying that Christians are not to seek obedience. See, both the slave, that is the legalist, and the free child of the promise, both of them seek to be obedient. Both of them look the same on the outside. But on the inside, there's something totally different going on. On the outside, you wouldn't be able to tell between the two half-brothers. But our obedience, the Christian's obedience, is by grace and by the power of His Holy Spirit. We obey by faith, believing that God exists. It is the love of God within us that compels us to obey, that draws us to obey. We don't obey in order to earn God's favor or earn God's love. He already loves us. We obey out of gratitude. While the obedience of these false teachers is according to the flesh, by their own efforts. All these teachers do is breed dead religious people in the church. Religious people who have been radicalized by false teaching and a false obedience. An obedience that is not brought about by the Spirit of God, but by human efforts. It's not because they love Christ and have faith that Christ is their Savior, but it is either to look good for others or they're seeking to earn God's favor through those efforts. They may look good on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. They haven't been freed from the law through Christ alone. These religious people who at times may disguise themselves as Christians, like the Judaizers, are usually the same people who persecute those who are truly free. Because the sinful nature is at war within them against God and the way He grants true freedom. It is only by grace. It is only by grace. But after he identifies who he viewed were the children of the slave woman, Hagar, what does Paul say is the destiny of the false teachers, the Judaizers? But what does the Scripture say? I love how he goes back to the Word of God. He says, well, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Now, there is no room for false teaching and false teachers in the church. The ironic thing is that he is quoting from Genesis 21, verse 10, after Ishmael laughed at Sarah and Isaac. Sarah commanded that Hagar and Ishmael be cast out. And it is ironic because historically, the Jews used to use the same text to separate themselves from the Gentiles. See, we are the true children of promise because we descend from Isaac physically, while the Gentiles descend from Ishmael. Now, Paul uses the same text to say to the Jewish false teachers that they are to be cast out, while the Jew and Gentile believers remain. Isn't that something? Now, Paul closes with, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We must all answer this question for ourselves. Which one are you? Which one are you? A child of the slave or a child of the free woman? Only the children of the free woman will inherit the kingdom of God. The children of the slave will not inherit the kingdom of God because they're relying on their works, rules and regulations, and they reject the work of Christ on their behalf. They don't trust in Christ. They have no communion with Christ. They detach themselves from Christ through their so-called good works. Here, Paul says, all who seek the kingdom of God by their own efforts will be cast out. All those who seek redemption by their own human volition or willpower will not enter that kingdom. Now, this describes not only present-day Judaism, but all world religions other than true Christianity. All world religions seek to stand righteous before God by their own efforts. It is slavery. It's not freedom. Why? Because without Christ, we are dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And dead people cannot make themselves alive. As Paul says in Romans, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God was manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, bear witness to it, this righteousness, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is the only way to freedom. You're probably asking yourself, how do I know I'm truly free? How do I know I'm a child of the free woman? Well, who do you turn to ultimately? Who do you turn to for your justification? Where do you find your spiritual freedom? Is it in yourself? Is it in all that you have accomplished? Is it your own efforts? Or is it Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ the righteous, who took your place on the cross, who from His word preaches that gospel to you every week, telling you, compelling you to come to Him. Who do you turn to? And later, Paul makes clear that this freedom does not give us a license to sin, but we are to use this freedom to be slaves of righteousness. If you claim to be a Christian and yet you remain a slave to sin, sin has dominion over all of your choices that you make. Sin decides what direction you will ultimately go in. And there's no repentance. There's no war with sin. You're not seeking to put your sin to death. There's no hatred of that sin. See, obedience is not legalism. Obedience in itself is not legalism. Obedience in order to be saved is legalism. But the Christian repents and seeks to be obedient. If we're still slaves to sin, there needs to be some honest self-examination about your Christianity and whether or not you are a slave or you're free. Because by God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, He is gradually making us more and more holy, more and more like Christ. So who are you? And ask yourself this personally. Don't look to your neighbor to ask, who are they? Oh, I wonder who he is. No, who are you? Apply it to yourself personally. A slave, or are you free? If you have realized that you are in fact a slave and you're in despair within yourself, there is a way to be free. And it is only through the work that Christ has done on your behalf. He has promised that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So take hold of that promise personally today. For today is the day of salvation. Amen.